set free.
In the Apostle Paul's letter to his young pastor Timothy, in 1 Timothy 6:11, he says, "But you, Timothy, are a man of God, so run from all these evil things. Pursue righteousness and a godly life, along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness." Today you'll be hearing from five pastor teachers at the Refuge Men's Conference titled The Pursuit. So get comfortable, grab some writing gear, and let's dig into this godly pursuit.
The pursuit. The pursuit. I had mentioned to you about a recent trip in traveling and being prepared and having the right stuff packed, like the earbuds and the windbreaker. Something I noticed on one of the flights, and we had every single leg of this little trip that we took, with a two-part trip, had a glitch in every single, two different airlines, every single flight, issues, amazing. I've never seen so many. All my life of traveling, never had so many problems as we had on this one trip. But it was all good. We were ready. We were prepared. God had worked endurance into my wife and I, so we were all right. So when other people are freaking out, "I can't believe we're sitting on the, you know, here on the tarmac, and we've been here for 45 minutes, and I demand this right now," and they weren't ready. Some of us were. Some of us had some snacks just in case. Starving, we're ready. It's cool. I got a few snacks here. It'll tide us over. And we got some water. We're okay. And so we were prepared for those things, those challenges that come up. And so Pastor Rob Salvato from Calvary Chapel Vista, my alma mater before Refuge, is going to be sharing with us on endurance and faith in the pursuit. So would you please welcome Pastor Rob?
Okay. Thanks, Alan. Hey, good morning, guys. It's great to see you, and great to be with you. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 10 again. Hasn't this been a great day?
Yeah.
So good. And I love being here. I was back here in June, and it's just really, really awesome to be with you guys again. You're such an attentive group of guys, and it's been awesome watching all of you guys taking notes and stuff today. And one just little word of advice, though, as you've been taking notes and all the studies have been great, is if your wife asks you today what you learned, don't tell her that you learned how to love an ugly woman, okay? When Bill said that earlier, I was like, I'm glad he said that and not me. And I know he wasn't talking about his own wife, but anyway. All right, Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to pick it up in verse 32. "But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. For if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." Let's pray together. Lord, as you have so graciously been ministering to our hearts today, God, I pray that by your Spirit, you would once again speak again. That you, Lord, would move in our hearts, that you would teach us about endurance, what that looks like, how we can be men who are running this race to win. And so, God, we give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. This is an ad that appeared in a London newspaper in 1913. It read this way: "Men wanted for a hazardous journey. Small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return, doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success. That doesn't sound very inviting, does it? That doesn't sound like a Club Med ad. Let me give you the highlights again. Hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, constant danger, safe return, doubtful. What's interesting about that ad is that over 1,000 men responded to that ad. The reason the ad was placed by the noted Arctic explorer, Sir Ernest Shackleton, inviting men to join him on his ship called the Endurance. Over 1,000 men answered the call for a chance to go on such a dangerous journey with Shackleton. Well, Jesus Christ invites men like you and I to run the race of endurance. And it's, as we've been told, a long race. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. It's a hard race. And it's a race where oftentimes it's filled with little recognition. And in verse 36, the writer of Hebrews tells us we need endurance. In fact, let me hear you say that out loud. We need endurance. You know, oftentimes, those of you guys that work out, you know this, that in working out, they teach you that if you are lifting heavy weights with fewer reps, that's a great way to get strength. But oftentimes, another way to work out is that you lift lighter weights and a lot more repetition, and that's the way that you get endurance. And you know, God, I think, is calling us as men in this day and age to be men of resilience, men who know how to run the race with endurance. And, you know, but one of the things that we all wrestle with and we deal with, and maybe you have discovered, like a lot of followers of Jesus Christ, that becoming a Christian had two effects on you. On the one hand, it was amazing. It was amazing just experiencing for the very first time the forgiveness of your sins. Like David said, happy is the man whose sins has been forgiven, whose transgressions has been removed. And you felt that sense of just, wow, it was overwhelming. And then God, you know, placing His Spirit inside of your heart and God's Word becoming alive to you for the very, very first time. And it was beyond your imagination. And maybe for the first time in your life that you had a sense of purpose. Following Jesus is awesome. But following Jesus also for you involved, it was hard. It involved loss. You had friends and family members who abandoned you. You had people that you worked with that suddenly didn't understand you. People who you used to hang out with that suddenly they were avoiding you. Your phone just dried up. You weren't getting the calls. You weren't getting the invites. You weren't, you know, they just didn't want to be your friend anymore because now, you know, you're into that Jesus thing. You were kind of a drag. Well, as Jeff noted in our last session, the Jewish believers that the book of Hebrews is written to, they had discovered as well that following Jesus can be hard. In fact, in our text, in verse 32, he notes that after they were illuminated, after, in other words, their eyes had been opened to the truth, after they had been born again, they experienced great suffering. And in verse 33 and 34, he kind of lays out what their suffering looked like, how it affected them on every single level. Socially, they had become a spectacle and a reproach. Physically, they had gone through great tribulation, and that usually is a reference into physical harm. And economically, their goods were plundered. They had suffered a great loss, which was causing a lot of them to have second thoughts and really doubts about following Jesus. They were tempted, as Jeff mentioned, to return to the old life. And so the writer of Hebrews is writing to them, encouraging them not to do that, but to endure. In fact, endurance is one of the themes of this book. And we saw earlier in Pastor Bill's message how he said there in Hebrews chapter 12 that we are to run the race with endurance. But I think it's really important that we understand what that word endurance really is talking about. Because oftentimes when we think about the word endure, we think of it in terms of barely making it, just barely getting by, of survival. We might say, you know, after going to the dentist, man, I survived that root canal. Or maybe you've uttered this, man, I survived that visit from my mother-in-law. You know, I endured it. Have you gone through that? Or maybe, you know, I'm surviving. I hope I endure this meeting next week with my boss. Or I hope I endure, you know, this next semester of college. And we think of it often in terms of barely getting by, of surviving. But the biblical definition of the word endurance is much stronger than that. In fact, in the Greek, it's the word hupomeneo. Let me hear you say that. Hupomeneo. That word hupomeneo speaks of a steady determination. It speaks of a steadfastness. It speaks of being focused. It describes a man who is not going to be detoured from the goal, from the task, or from the endeavor. In fact, the word hupomeneo can literally mean to conquer. And Jesus is a great example of that. We're told in the Gospels that Jesus set his face like flint, like a rock, to head toward Jerusalem, where he would die upon the cross. That was the beginning. I'm setting my face like a rock, like flint. I'm not going to be detoured from this to go to the cross. That was the beginning of his endurance. So in the remainder of our time this morning, I want us to consider this idea of endurance and note three things. If you're taking notes, we're going to look at the means to endure, the motivation to endure, and the method to endure. The means is found in the passage that Pastor Bill looked at earlier in Hebrews chapter 12. I'll read it to you again. He says, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now, here's what I want you to catch. This exhortation for us in our race to keep our eyes on Jesus is not just because Jesus is our example. You see, there's no encouragement in that because I'm not Jesus. You're not Jesus. I can't be Jesus. So the point, listen, is not when he tells us to keep our eyes looking unto Jesus, the point is not that Jesus did it so, you know, the point is not Jesus did it so can you. But no, the point is Jesus did it so you could. You understand the difference? It's not, hey, Jesus did it so you can, you know, so can you. No, the idea is, you know, Jesus did it so you could. He's the means. By telling us to keep our eyes on Jesus, he's telling us it's meant to encourage us and strengthen us. And this is why he says to run looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. The idea is this: Jesus has already won the race. He ran the race that we're in, and he won the race, and he did that so you could also win it as well. He's the means. Now, when it says there that Jesus endured the cross, it doesn't mean that he barely made it. That's what he looked like physically. He's on the cross. He's stripped naked. He's been beaten unrecognizably. He's bloody as he's there upon the cross. But he wasn't barely making it when he was there. No, that word hupomeneo, it means to conquer. And Jesus on the cross, he was conquering. That's why he gives out at the end of it a victory cry, "It is finished." Aren't you glad Jesus didn't say, "Almost, halfway"? No, he cries out, "It's finished, it's done, it's complete." And on the cross, he conquered Satan. He disarmed principalities and powers, Paul tells us, making a public spectacle of them. He conquered sin. He conquered death in his resurrection, and that same Jesus is with you and in you, and he is for you to help you conquer as well. He endured so that we can endure. He's the means of our ability to endure. That's why Paul would write in Romans chapter 8, verse 37, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." That's an interesting description. More than conquerors. We know what a conqueror is, right? I mean, it's a football team that annihilates its opponent 56-0. That's conquering. We know that. It's a UFC fighter who just destroys his challenger in a matter of seconds. That's conquering. In Paul's day, it was the Roman army that used brutality and intimidation to put the rest of the world into submission. Those are all examples of conquering. But what does it mean to be more than a conqueror? It's to have the victory in the midst of the battle. You see, as it's been said before, as Christians, we don't fight for victory. We fight from a position of victory because Jesus has already won the war for us. Amen? So we don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. So being more than a conqueror is that while things are still raging around me, while the outcome is still to be very, very uncertain, being more than a conqueror is to have the glorious victory and rejoicing even in the midst of the battle. It's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they're getting ready to be thrown into the fiery furnace, that they look at Pharaoh and or the Nebuchadnezzar and they say to him, you know, "All I know is one way or another, God's going to deliver us from you." That's being more than a conqueror. It's the picture of thousands of Christians during the Roman persecution, being lined up outside the Colosseum in Rome, awaiting their death. The Colosseum where there's gladiators who are going to cut off their heads, or lions and wild beasts who are going to rip them to shreds. The Colosseum is packed with people who, like at our football games, they've come to be spectators and watch this whole thing go down. And what were the Christians doing as they're in the line? They're singing. They're worshiping God. They're singing praises to God. It's a worship service that's going on in the midst of that situation. It's like Paul and Silas, after they had been beaten and thrown into prison, what are they doing? They're singing praises to God at midnight. It's Jailhouse Rock Jesus style. That's what they're doing. More than conquerors. But I want you to note what Paul said there, that we're more than conquerors through him. Through Jesus, who loved us. Jesus is the means. He supplies us with everything we need to run the race with endurance. Not barely making it, but conquering. Jesus is the means. It's through his strength. It's through his sufficiency that we run this race with endurance. So if Jesus is the means, what's the motivation? You see, motivation is very, very important. In 2015, a guy by the name of Michael Melamed was the last person to finish the Boston Marathon at 4 a.m., 20 hours after the race began. He was running in monsoon conditions. Now, in marathon history, we're used to making note of who finished first, maybe even who finished second, but never those who finished last. But Michael Melamed's story is an impressive example of endurance. You see, what made Michael's race significant is that he suffers from a disease that is similar to muscular dystrophy, which means that he didn't really run the race, but he barely walked the race. As he reflected on his accomplishment, Michael said this, "In any marathon, we have to know why you're doing it, because in the last mile, the marathon will ask you, why am I doing this?" Ever found yourself in the Christian life running and thinking, why am I doing this? Why am I going through this? Why have I given up this? You have to know the answer to that question. Part of Michael's motivation came from wanting to honor the Boston Children's Hospital where he was treated as a child. But for you and I as believers, knowing why we're running is an important part of the race of endurance. And I want you to know it's noted for us. The answer's given to us in our text. Look back at verse 34 of chapter 10. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepting the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Here we're reminded, brothers, that Jesus Christ is coming. That there is a day when we are going to see our Savior, and when we do, the writer of Hebrews tells us this is our promise, this is our possession. He's going to give us a great reward. And as believers, we have, Peter tells us, an inheritance in Christ. First Peter, let me read it to you. Chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Jesus beat death, so death doesn't have to beat us. And we've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then he says this, "to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time." What's our motivation in running this race with endurance? It's heaven. It's heaven. It's eternity. It's the reality that one day we're going to stand before Jesus and hear him, watch him look at us and say to us, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Our inheritance in Jesus, that's a big part of our motivation. We run, Paul says, not for a perishable crown, not a wreath that's going to wither away, but an imperishable one, an inheritance. And we see the same thing in Hebrews chapter 11 as it lays out the great cloud of witnesses. And you know, as Jeff talked about our companions, and I loved his message, it's so important with men that we have other men in our lives. But I want to introduce you, if you've never thought about it in this way, to some other companions. It's the list of the men and women in Hebrews chapter 11 in the Hall of Faith that says that they're witnesses, this great cloud of witnesses. And the idea isn't that they're looking at us, but it means it's they're giving testimony. And what's the testimony that they're giving to us? The testimony is this: hey, this race of faith, this race of endurance, it can be done. This race of endurance, it can be won. In fact, let's look at a couple of examples. If you turn to chapter 11 real quick, let's consider Abraham. In verse 8, we're told this: "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing for where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise." Now here's the key, verse 10. It's in the word "for." "For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Why did he do that? Because he had his eyes set on a different prize, a city without foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Look at Moses in chapter 24. Same motivation. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the riches and treasures of Egypt. Here it is again. For he looked to the reward. And we saw the same thing in chapter 12 with Jesus, who it says that he endured the cross, despising the shame. Why? For the joy that was set before him. Heaven, eternity, this is our motivation. Now let me ask you this question. If the rapture happens today, if right after David gets done preaching, he prays, and boom, we're all out of here, how long are we in heaven? Okay. No! Oftentimes we think, okay, yeah, forever. What's happening on earth when we're in heaven? What takes place? The tribulation. It's 7 years. What happens at the end of the 7 years? Who comes back? Who comes back with him? We do. And then he sets up a 1,000-year reign. And guess what? You and I, in that 1,000-year reign, we have jobs to do. We're ruling and reigning with Christ. We're a part of his 1,000-year reign. I mean, heaven's going to be awesome. But heaven isn't the end all. It's not the end of the story for us. After the 1,000-year reign, it's a new heaven and a new earth, and we're with the Lord, but we're going to have jobs, we're going to have responsibility, and the motivation for our endurance is this, it's understanding, it's realizing that later is longer. Let me hear you say that, later is longer. We're talking eternity, brothers. That's a long, long time. In fact, this life, it's like a short walk in the park compared to eternity. This life, I like to think of it in this way. This life is like the prologue to a book. You ever read a prologue, you know, to a book? The prologue is sort of the thing that sets up the story. It's the story before the story. And that's what this life is. It's the prologue. It's the story before the story. Eternity is the real deal for us. And we run this race with endurance because we realize there's a reward waiting for us at the finish line. We're going to spend eternity with Jesus. We're going to play a part in His kingdom. And how we run here really determines what we're going to be doing there. So we need endurance. So the means is Jesus, the motivation, the reward, the method. What ties this all together? Verse 38, he says, and the just shall live by faith. I want you to note that. He doesn't say the just barely survive by faith. He doesn't say the just barely make it by faith. He says they live. I want to ask you, brothers, are you living? Are you living today? Are you enjoying your life in Christ? Or are you barely getting by? You know, like your pastor, Bill Welsh, I like to kayak. And where I live down in Oceanside, we live by a harbor. And I go down there often, a few times a week, to just get my exercise and paddling around the harbor. And what's interesting, as I paddle around the harbor, I see boats that are never, ever out of their slip. They're always there. Like somebody bought this great big boat, parked it, and it sits there. Listen, that boat was not meant to be tied to a dock. That boat was meant to get out into the ocean. It was meant to sail. Guys, you and I, we've been redeemed by Jesus. Not to just survive life, but to thrive in life. Not just to survive our marriage, but to thrive in our marriage relationship. The Christian life is not meant to be this daily grind. Now, yes, there are struggles. Paul the Apostle, he talked about, he says, hey, I've been knocked down, I've been knocked down, but not knocked out. I've been hard-pressed, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair. You know, some of you, you've been knocked down by life, and you haven't gotten up. And Jesus wants you to get up today. He wants you to begin to run the race with endurance, knowing that He is with you, that He is for you, that He is in you. And how do we do that? The just, they live by faith. They run knowing, believing that Jesus is with me, that Jesus is for me, that Jesus is in me, that He is the means that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, just so you know, that doesn't mean you can go lift 400 pounds because you quote that verse. What it means is that you can do and make it through whatever God brings into your life because He's with you and for you, and He's allowed that. And He's going to give you the strength to make it through. So by faith, we run knowing that Jesus is with me, that He is for me, that He is in me. And by faith, I run knowing that there's a prize at the finish line, that later is longer, that this life is just a short park, a short walk in the park compared to eternity. I'll close with this. There was this cross-country team in a certain state, high school team. And they went from being a mediocre team to a team that almost every single year was vying for the state championship. And somebody asked the coach, he said, "Why is that? Why is your team so good?" And he responded in this way, "We run the best at the end. We run the best at the end." We're running along. We might be pacing ourselves. But at the end, we run the best. Guys, it's the end. I think we're living in the last days. Now, I don't know if that means that Jesus is going to come tomorrow or 50 years from now. I don't know. But think of it this way. You and I could be the last generation of believers that are on planet Earth right now prior to Jesus' coming back. I count that as a privilege. That God's saying, "Hey, I want you guys to be the guys in Huntington Beach representing me at the end." And we need to be men that are running the best at the end. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for today and all that You have been sharing with us. And I thank You for these men. I thank You for these brothers. God, I pray that You would help us to realize that You have given us everything that we need in You to be able to do what You've called us to do. And Lord, we thank You for the motivation that You've given us, that there's a reward at the end of this race. And we run, Lord, by faith, trusting and knowing that You are with us, that You are for us, and that later is longer. And we look forward to that day, God, when we're going to be in Your presence. And God, I pray that we would be men running the best at the end. Bless my brothers here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, you guys.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free.
You've just heard a recording from Refuge Huntington Beach. For more information about our service times, ministries, and events, please access us on refugefamily.com, our mobile app, Refuge HB, Facebook, Twitter, or call the church office at 714-891-9495. Grace and peace in Jesus as you seek Him today.